You have a copy of God's Word with you. I advise you to open up to the book of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15 this morning, the very end of the book of Titus. So that's Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is the Word of God. Pay attention to it. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, let's go to the Lord of the Word in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Scripture. We thank you that we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God to teach us, to guide us, and direct us. Lord, as we come to this text this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would show us what it is you would have us to learn from these final instructions and greetings of Paul to Titus. Use us, Lord, to conform us more to the image of Christ, to grow us in our faith, and to fuel us for those good works which you call us to in Christ. We ask in his name, amen. Well, it's always interesting to preach in the morning. Since I'm normally preaching in the evening, I go through a series and only occasionally get to preach to some of you in the mornings. And so I think maybe this is the third sermon that I've preached in a morning service. So maybe we could do a little bit of a recap here of the book of Titus before we jump into this text to kind of catch us all up and help us to understand even this last part of Paul's letter a little better. You know, this is a letter that Paul, the apostle, has written to Titus. Titus is a young pastor, and he's ministering on the island of Crete. There's many churches in Crete that need building up and growth. And so Paul's instructions to Titus throughout this letter have been for the purpose of instructing Titus and how he can help the church in Crete to grow. Paul instructs Titus on the qualifications for elders. There need to be elders appointed in every town. So Paul goes through the qualification and says, Titus, you need to appoint elders for the benefit of the church so that the people of God will be built up here in Crete. Paul reminds Titus of those who are preaching false doctrine and opposing the church, and how Titus and the future elders will need to stand against them and proclaim the truth and teach sound doctrine. Paul reminds Titus that the different people in the church, old men, old women, young women, all have vital roles to play in the church. We can all, wherever we're at in life, minister one to another and serve the church and help build it up. Paul reminds Titus of the entire basis for all of this, the basis of the Christian faith, the basis of all of our good works. It's the pure grace of God. Our salvation doesn't come from anything we've done, but it comes from God's grace. And Paul goes over this a couple different times, speaking of the grace of God appearing and then reminding us that our salvation is from the grace of God, the goodness and loving kindness of God, from the washing of regeneration, a renewal by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is all of God. Nothing which we've done. Paul reminds Titus of all of these things because Paul has a great love and care for the people of God and wants the saints in Crete to be built up in their faith. He wants the church to be firmly established in Christ to glorify and honor him. And we go through Titus and we see all of these things and we see glorious things about God. And then we come to the end of Titus. And if you're anything like me, oftentimes you come to the end of an epistle where Paul says, all of these people are saying hi, say hi back, the end, as it were. And you think, well, what does this have to do with me today? What do Paul's final instructions for Titus have to do with us? What do these final greetings from the saints have to do with us? This seems kind of like one of those things, it's just an addendum. It's It's like those genealogies that you read in the Old Testament, and you look at it and you say, well, I know all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, but how is this profitable to me? Well, this text, I think, is profitable to us in several ways, but three things that I would like us to particularly focus on and glean from this passage this morning. Given the entire context of Titus being the building up of the church, I think we can take these three things from this text: that the church is built up as its members engage in fellowship, support, and encouragement of one another. That's what Paul's final instructions to Titus can teach us, that we're built up as we engage in fellowship, support, and encouragement. And we can divide this into those three sections, looking at verse 12, where we see that the church is built up through the fellowship of the saints. Paul wants Titus to come to him at Nicopolis for fellowship and work. We see that the church is built up through the support of gospel ministry and the brethren in verses 13 and 14. We see the church is also built up through encouragement of the saints. As Paul issues those last final greetings and indeed the blessing of God to the saints, this is an encouragement to the saints. We ought to be encouraged by that, and we ought to remember that this encourages us to encourage one another. So you see those three divisions in your bulletin: first, fellowship; second, support; and third, encouragement. So let's go to God's word, and I will seek to show you how we can glean those things from this text as we work through this passage verse by verse. Well, the church is built up as its members engage through fellowship. We see this in verse 12 when Paul writes, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Paul desires Titus to come to him in a city. Titus is very well established here in Crete right now. He's working hard. He needs to appoint elders. He's got a lot of work to do. And yet Paul says, "Titus, you have all of this work to do, but I'm going to send relief, and I want you to come to me." Paul is greatly desirous to have Titus. Paul could have had, I think, pretty much anybody else that he'd worked with come to him. He mentions Tychicus and Artemas. He mentions Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. There's many other people that could have come to Paul at Nicopolis and helped him to do the work that he was doing there. But Paul didn't ask any of those other people to come to him. Rather, he asked Titus. He in particular wanted the friendship and fellowship of Titus as he worked in Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis is a port city on the western coast of Greece. In Paul's day, it was quite important. There was a lot of work to be done there. And so Paul wanted Titus to come and help him do this work. He wanted fellowship, friendship, the mutual support that he and Titus could give to each other as they undertook the work which God had called them to do. We ourselves need each other to do the work which we've been called to do. God has not called us to be little individual islands in the sea of the world, standing all by ourselves and doing all of our work all alone all the time. Rather, he's called us to be a body, to work with one another, to be the body of Christ, to be a congregation here in this locale, to fellowship with one another. Paul wanted to fellowship with Titus. We ought to fellowship with one another. But notice that Paul's desire for fellowship with Titus didn't come at all at the expense of the church. Indeed, his fellowship with Titus was actually going to help build up the church. We see this because he is going to send people to replace Titus. These men, Artemas or Tychicus, are coming to relieve him. Paul doesn't say, "Titus, just abandon Crete. It's no longer worthwhile for you to work there. Come to Nicopolis instead." He says, "I'm going to send some replacements for you so that the Christians in Crete continue to be built up in their faith. These are faithful men who will continue to preach the gospel." Now, we don't really know anything about this man, Artemas. This is the only time that he's mentioned in Scripture. But if Paul is sending him to Crete, we can assume that he's a faithful and godly man. We do, however, know a little bit more about Tychicus. The first time we encounter him is in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, when several men are spoken of, and two men who are Asians are mentioned, one of whom is Tychicus. So we know a little bit about Tychicus, that he is a godly man, a follower of Christ, and he's an Asian. Now, when we hear the word Asian, our mind might immediately go to the Far East, but Tychicus was not Chinese or Indian that we know of. Rather, when it calls him Asian, it's saying that he's from the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, which is located in modern-day Turkey. You remember that John's letter to the seven churches was to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So this is a geographical location, which means Tychicus is probably Greek or a Hellenist Jew. So Tychicus is coming from that. We also know that Tychicus is referred to as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul calls him that in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. So Paul is not just sending some random fellow to support the church, but sending a faithful brother, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, one who is well equipped to support the church in Crete. So the fellowship which Paul desires is not at the expense of the church, but he's going to send replacements for Titus so that the church in Crete continues to be built up. And Paul's desire for Titus to come to Nicopolis is not just so he can hang out and relax, but rather so that they can continue to undertake gospel ministry there in that city. As I said, Nicopolis was a port city on the western side of Greece. It's an important city, a big city. It was established by Augustus Caesar after he defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And by the time of Paul, it had two ports in it. So there's people coming and going. It's populous. This is an excellent opportunity for Paul to declare the gospel. There's people coming in. Paul doesn't have to go around and preach the gospel. He can preach to people coming into the city. And there's people going out. When they become converted to Christ, when they trust in the Savior, these people can get on their ships and they can go out into all of the world. This is important work. So when Paul is spending the winter there, he's not saying, hey, let's just hang out. This is a cool place to be during the winter. We'll party it up. He says, Titus, come to me, fellowship with me so that we can undertake more gospel work, so that we can tell more people about the Savior, so more people will come to salvation and that the gospel can spread into all of the world. This is the kind of fellowship that Paul is looking for. Companionship, yes, but also fellowship in the work of the gospel. And this is the kind of fellowship which we ought to have with one another. I think we do really a great job of fellowshipping at this church. There's brotherly love in this congregation. We get together with one another. We spend time with one another. Sometimes if somebody's on lockup duty, maybe they would wish that people would spend a little less time with one another after service. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to spend time with one another and to fellowship. But, you know, we don't have to just talk to one another for fellowship. We can do things with one another as part of our fellowship. You know, we have a practice of extending hospitality to people, of having people over in our houses. And maybe you're not really comfortable with that, but maybe you'd be comfortable with just calling somebody on the phone and having a conversation with them. That is fellowship. Maybe you'd be comfortable or enjoy going to a coffee shop, meeting somebody at a coffee shop for conversation. That's part of fellowship. You could go to the park together and spend time with one another. That's fellowship. And you can do more than just having day-to-day conversations and fellowship. You can talk about your day-to-day issues and pray about them. That is certainly a good way to fellowship with one another. But you could also study scripture together. That's fellowship. You can discuss good books together, like a Puritan paperback. We have plenty of those available for you. Read those and talk about it so that you can build one another up in faith. You can do evangelism together. There are many, many people in this town who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can fellowship by going out with each other and sharing the gospel with people. One person praying for the other as they proclaim the gospel. The other person praying for the other as they proclaim the gospel. It's a time of fellowship. These are various ways in which we can do this, various ways in which we should do this. Are you willing to do these kinds of things? Are you willing to fellowship with Christians? Are you willing to fellowship with people in this congregation that you don't really know very well? You have friends at church. We can oftentimes get involved in our little bubbles and pockets. And we hang out with the same people all the time. But we ought to practice fellowship with other people in the congregation that we don't know so well. Not just the people that we see here every week, but also perhaps those who are homebound and shut in. we ought to fellowship with them as well. We do a good job of fellowship here, but we can excel still more. I would encourage you to think about those various ways in which you can practice fellowship with one another, not just to have fun and to hang out, but to build each other up in Christ, to strengthen the church in Christ as you seek to glorify your Savior with each other. That's kind of how Paul was fellowshipping. That's how we can fellowship together. And so Paul calls Titus to him to fellowship. But Paul also, in his final instructions to Titus, tells him that he needs to practice the support of the church. And Christians should support the church, both supporting the gospel ministry, as we see in verse 13, but also in supporting the brethren. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. We read there, Paul says, "Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." So in verse 13, Paul tells Titus and the church by extension, you should be supporting as you can the work of the gospel ministry, the spread of the gospel into the world. He tells them, do your best to speed Zenas and Apollos on their way so that they lack nothing. Now, these are two more men, two more names that we see here that you probably know a little bit about one of them, and you probably know three things maybe about the other one. We know three things about Zenas, and we learn everything that we know about Zenas right here in this verse. We know that, first of all, his name is Zenas. We know that his occupation is that of a lawyer, and we know that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ because he is undertaking the work of gospel ministry, and that's all we know about him. He's a pretty unknown figure, but we know that he's undertaking this work and that he is seeking to glorify the Lord. Of Apollos, we know a little bit more. We read about Apollos in the book of Acts as well. Acts 18, verses 24 through 28 tells us about Acts. We read there, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." So we know several things about Apollos. He's an eloquent man. The Lord has gifted him greatly. In fact, he kind of becomes kind of a shining star in the early church, so much so that the Corinthians start to, in their faction making, say, "Well, I'm an Apollos guy. Yeah, I like him. He preaches really well. He's a great orator. He's eloquent and fluent in his speech. He presents the scripture so clearly. He is a fantastic preacher. So I like Apollos more than I like Paul or Peter." But Apollos, I don't think, encouraged that at all. Rather, Apollos was committed to the spread of the gospel of Christ. He's going into Achaia in Acts because he wants to continue to support the church there. And here, we don't know where he's going, but he's continuing on mission to spread the gospel throughout the world. And he's going to come through Crete, and Paul wants the saints there and Titus to make sure that Zenas and Apollos are well equipped to continue on their work. Paul wants them to support the gospel ministry. He tells them, see that they lack nothing. Take care of all of their needs. They need a place to stay. Give them a place to stay while they're there. They need food. Feed them meals. Provide their meals. They're going to continue on to proclaim the gospel. Make sure that they have passage. Make sure that they have the money that they need to make their journey. Make sure that they've got food and clothing and everything that they need to continue on with the work they are called to do. Make sure they have it. Support that gospel ministry. And that's one of the things which we ought to be doing. We support missionaries throughout this world. We are supporting the spread of the gospel throughout the whole world. This is a good thing. This is what Christians are called to do, to build up the church by supporting men who will go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, we too are supposed to go out and proclaim the gospel, but there are some individuals called to make this their full-time occupation, proclaiming that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior of sinners, does indeed provide salvation for all who repent and believe on him. The Cretans and Titus were supposed to support these men. We too should be supporting the spread of the gospel into all of the world. But Paul also tells Titus and the Cretans that they need to be supporting one another, especially those who have great need of support. In verse 14, Paul says, "Our people should learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need." Cases of urgent need. Those people in the church who for one reason or another all of a sudden need help. We're supposed to do that as Christians. We're supposed to support the brethren. Now, this does seem in part a passing reference to diaconal work. Paul doesn't mention deacons here in Titus, but this is the work that our deacons undertake. They look around and find those needs that we can support. And so we can help with that work by giving to the diaconal fund, which we have each communion Sunday. We can do this work by looking for other needs and for telling one another about needs that we know of so that we can all come together and support the brethren. How are these people supposed to be supported? What are the funds being provided? The funds are being provided through the work of the saints. The people are to learn to devote themselves to good works. We, the church, are to be the ones who are the first line of support for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. It's our responsibility and our privilege to get to take care of one another. We shouldn't just shove it off to other organizations, parachurch ministries, as wonderful as they are, or to the government or anything like that. We need to be the first line of support. We should be devoting ourselves to these good works, to Christian charity. The word charity means love. And in times past, charity was Christian love of giving to people who were in need. Nowadays, we have many, many charities, organizations for support. But Christian charity is to be our undertaking, the support of one another as we are able. Those who have pressing needs, especially, we should be helping for the glory of God, for their building up, so that they can see more and more the grace of Christ and can grow in their faith in him. Paul tells Titus, we need to be supporting gospel ministry. We need to be supporting one another. Let us work hard to do that, not to be unfruitful, but to glorify God by caring for others and helping to take care of them. It's what we're called to do, and we need so much God's grace to be able to do it. Now, I have an application here from these first 2 points, or at least from 2 people here in this text. It is, I think, a little bit tangential to our text, but I think entirely appropriate for us in this day and age. The application is this. It is okay to be an Artemis and a Zenas. What do I mean by this? Well, I think in this day and age, it can be very easy for us to be convinced that the only people who matter are people who are really successful, who make it big, who become famous, or kind of have their name spread all over the place. That's simply not true. Young people, I'd like to encourage you especially in this. You know, we like to encourage young people to shoot for the stars, you know. We like to say, be all that you can be. You could be the president. And that is possible, I suppose, but it's no failure if you do not become the president. It's okay to be Zenas and Artemis. We don't know anything about these people, really. What we do know is that they're faithful. And so it is better to be faithful than to be famous. Amen. Zenas and Artemis were serving the Lord faithfully as they were able. They weren't superstars like Apollos or minor celebrities like Tychicus. But that didn't matter. It didn't matter then. It doesn't matter today. What matters is being faithful to the Lord in His grace, doing what He has called you to do, working at it with all your heart as unto Him and not to men. What really matters is not that you become famous in this world or super powerful or anything like that. What actually matters is that on that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you." Don't be fooled by current definitions of success. Young people, be faithful. Middle-aged people, be faithful. Older people, be faithful. This is what God calls us to do, and we ought to do it. If you become famous because you're being faithful, praise God. That's fantastic. If you don't, and you're an Artemis and a Zenas for the rest of your life, praise God. That's glorious, because you're serving the glorious God and a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. It's okay to faithfully follow God. In fact, that's what we're called to do. Well, we see Paul wanting the fellowship of Titus. We see Paul calling for the support of the gospel ministry and the support of the brethren. Well, we also see here in verse 15, encouragement. We see Paul encouraging Titus, encouraging the saints, encouraging us. He writes to Titus, "All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Well, how is this an encouragement? Well, if any of you have ever been working hard, as Titus was here, thinking, "I don't really know if this matters a whole lot," and all of a sudden you get a letter or a message from somebody saying, "Hey, we really appreciate what you're doing. Thank you so much." Have you ever been more encouraged than that? I know I haven't. I know some of you have sent me emails saying, "Thanks, Pastor Tim." And that usually comes at the point in my week when I'm like, "Man, this is really tough." It's such an encouragement. Here, Paul is encouraging Titus by greeting him, by sending the greetings of those who are with him. Many of these people probably knew Titus. Some of them didn't. But they're all saying, "Titus, we've heard about you. We're praying for you. We're greeting you in Christ. The Lord be with you." And Paul asked Titus to greet the Cretans, those who love us in the faith. Encourage one another by greeting one another, by remembering one another, by telling each other that you're thinking about them. This is a fantastic way of building up the saints. Saying, "We greet you in Christ. You're my brother or you're my sister in the Lord Jesus. Hello, welcome." That's why it's so important to have the fellowship that we have here, so that we can encourage one another by greeting each other, by speaking words of encouragement to one another, by pointing each other to Christ. We ought to be encouraging the saints. And Paul tangentially references that here, or alludes to that here, by these greetings which he sends. This is to be an encouragement to Titus, to stir him on as he continues his work in Crete. But the final thing that Paul says to Titus here is the greatest encouragement of all. Here, Paul closes the letter, as he does in most all of his other letters, with a benediction. He greets Titus, and then he says, "Grace be with you all." He pronounces a benediction, a blessing. Now, children, a benediction is not just something that happens when church ends. We do give the benediction at the end of the service, and that is an indication to you that, yes, now we're finished. But a benediction is the blessing of God pronounced on His people. That's why when we give benedictions here, we use biblical benedictions. We use the words of Scripture, because these are God's words, and it's a promise from God to His people that He does bless them. Here, Paul blesses Titus and the Cretan Christians by a prayer of blessing, a pronouncement of blessing, that God's grace, God's great favor, God's kindness and love would be with them all, not just in the moment, but continually. Dear people of God, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God is with you. This is the blessing of God. He continues to pour out upon you grace upon grace upon grace. This is a glorious encouragement, is it not? To think of the fact that every time Pastor Matt or myself or another pastor at a church that you're visiting, every time they raise their hand and proclaim those words from Scripture, you are reminded that the true and living God blesses his people day in and day out, that his grace is with them forever, that his favor is upon them, that if they are in Christ, they have all of God's love and favor because of their Savior. This is a wonderful encouragement, and this is just a fantastic way to end a letter, isn't it? Paul has walked through all of these things. Titus, build up the church. Titus, appoint elders. Confute those who are bringing false doctrine into the church. Encourage the people to disciple one another and to build each other up. Remember the great Savior who has saved you. Titus, as I close this letter, remember the Lord your God is with you, that he shows his grace to you. Dear people, as we finish going through this little epistle, remember that if you trust Christ, the grace of God is with you. The favor of God is upon you because of the gracious Savior who has bought you with his precious blood. As we close, I encourage you to think about that, about this great grace of God upon us. Perhaps think also about how you can encourage one another to continue to look to this gracious God, how you can encourage one another to continue in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How can you encourage a brother or a sister in Christ this week, this month, today? Be on the lookout for those kinds of opportunities and take advantage of them so that we can build up the church. Look for opportunities to support one another so that we can build up the church. Look for opportunities to fellowship with one another so that we can build up the church to the glory of our great God and Savior. Let's go to him in prayer now. Oh, Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we thank you for the great salvation which we have in Christ, by which we are all united together as the adopted children of God, as the body of Christ, and so that we can have true fellowship with you, the living God, but also true fellowship with one another. We ask, Lord, that you would give us opportunities for fellowship with one another so that we can sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, pointing each other to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give us opportunities to help and support one another, to show that love which we have for one another, which you have given to us. We ask you, Lord, to encourage our hearts as we encourage one another. But we ask also that you would encourage our hearts as we remember who you are and what you have done, as we remember your great grace lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, may you be praised forever and ever and ever for this great grace which you have shown to us. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Let's take a few moments now to meditate on the word, about the grace of the Lord, or about any of these other things which we have learned this morning in this text.